Our Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, this message tonight. I pray that you'd help us to gain from it strength and understanding and comprehension. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, much of the message will have to do with my own life, and most of the things I say about my life will be commonplace to those who've been here for the years. But I'm taking these commonplace events of my life and I'm applying them to the theme of the day. Several times a year, I'll find a sermon too long to preach in the morning time, and so I will preach part of it in the morning and part of it in the evening. And so tonight is simply a continuation of the message this morning, the title of which was, Why Do I Have to Go Through This? Or Why Did This Have to Happen to Me? Follow me very, very carefully as I take just a few moments to reconstruct the skeleton of the message this morning, and then add to it for this evening. When God comes in to dwell, He comes to dwell in the inner man. Be reminded that there are three parts of man. There that is saved man. There is the spirit of man, which is the inner man. And that's we'll picture that by a little circle right here. And then a larger circle would be the soul of man, for the soul is the dwelling place of the spirit. Then a larger circle yet around the soul, which is the body, for the body is the dwelling place of the soul. So the spirit is covered by the soul, and the soul is covered by the body. Now, the inner man wears a garment. We likened it this morning to a shell. The inner man wears a shell. And this shell is the outer man, the body and the soul. Jesus said, fear not him which can just destroy the body, but him which can destroy both body and soul in hell. So the body and the soul form the dwelling place of the spirit or the inner man. It is this inner man that God wants to use. God does not use the soul except the spirit moves the soul. God does not use the body except the spirit moves the soul, which moves the body. So if man is going to be used by God, he has to get this inner man outside of the shell that is around it. For example, we used the illustration this morning of a pecan or an acorn or walnut. The shell totally covers the meat of the nut. Now the meat of the nut cannot be used unless the shell is broken. There's no way. I mean, the shell has got broken if the nut is enjoyed, the meat of the nut is enjoyed. Now, the Bible likens it that way. That's why it says, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die. Notice it says first fall in the ground. It doesn't say die and fall in the ground. It says fall in the ground and die. Because the death of that corn of wheat is when the breaking open of the shell. Inside of that little shell, there is the kernel. Now this shell covers that kernel. When the corn of wheat falls on the ground, it is softened by the dampness of the ground, and the darkness of the ground, and that little shell breaks open. But until that little shell breaks open, the seed will do no good. It cannot do its work. It's got to break through. Now, we used the illustration this morning, and I'm still reviewing. You folks were not here, and hundreds of you were not here. You were in junior churches and bus routes and DNC Sunday schools and so forth. We use the alabaster box of ointment. Here comes a little lady to Jesus. She has here a box of ointment. Now the ointment is inside the box. It is totally covered by the box. The only way in the world that ointment can be used upon the Savior and can cause the fragrance that it wants to cause is for the alabaster box to be broken. And once the exterior is broken, then the fragrance of the ointment can go through. Simple as this. God has in you, and I'm not preaching tonight about me, I'm preaching about you. God has in you a spirit if you're saved. And that spirit lives in a soul which lives in a body. And if God uses you, the body and the soul must reconcile in its desire with the spirit. Now the body does not want to give. The body wants to receive. The soul does not want to give. The soul wants to receive. So the spirit says, let me out. I want to be used of God. But the body says, not me. I don't want to tithe. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want to give up rock music. I don't want to give up the movie. I don't want to give up the prime time television shows and the soap operas. I don't want to give that up. But the spirit says, let me out. I want out. I want to do something for God. I want to be used. But the body and soul say, not us. We don't want that. So what happens? God comes along, and just like if you were wanting to eat a pecan, you've got to break that shell. There's no way to get to that meat of the pecan unless you break the shell. There's no way the pecan can be good to you unless you break the shell. And God comes along, and God said, okay, then I'll break you. And He comes, and He breaks us. He may break us by a car accident. He may break us by a child going to heaven prematurely. He may break us allowing us to have cancer. He may break us by death in the family. He may break us by unemployment. He may break us by some other heartache. But God, listen, I do not care who you are. God will not use you until you're broken. That's no fun to be broken. Bible says that chastening is not delightful, is not joyous, but it's necessary that God comes and God breaks the outside in order that that which is on the inside may escape. It must be done. You say, Brother Howells, I don't like to suffer. Nobody likes to suffer. But if you're going to be used of God, you've got to be broken. I said this morning about these Howells Anderson boys, young men. I look at you, and I sometimes tremble when I think what you've got to go through, especially those of you who are going to pastor someday. I tremble when I think what God's going to have to do. I know a preacher. I think I mentioned him one time a few weeks ago. One of the finest preachers I know. I may have mentioned this morning. One of the finest preachers I know. Gifted man, talented man, studies hard, but he's never been broken yet. No tears ever come when he preaches. No heartache, no burden, no holy urgency. And just as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit, the day is going to come when God's going to take the exterior of that preacher, and He's going to break that man. When that man is broken, only then can that which is on the inside come and be used to its fullness for the glory of God. That means no breaking, no blessing. No breaking, no fruit. No breaking, no ointment. No breaking, no fragrance. No breaking, the spirit cannot get out. The spirit is on the inside of the soul. The soul is on the inside of the body. And the spirit is all that can be used of God. But the spirit cannot escape until God comes along and, okay, I'll put you on your back. I'll break your heart. I'll break your life. I'll break your health. Why? So God can use you once you're broken. That behooves us not to get too hard. Now, there are several ways that God breaks us. A sudden breaking followed by a gradual one. Or a gradual breaking followed by a sudden one. Or sometimes a big breaking all at one time where you feel like everything is going to fall apart. Or sometimes a gradual breaking where there's a little pounding and a little hurt and a little suffering all the time. But God never uses somebody until He's broken. Now, tonight's message. There are many things inside, now follow me very carefully. There are many things inside of you that want to be released. and that God wants released, but that will not be released until you're broken. One of those is love. Now I'm going to go into some very personal illustrations. Nobody, somebody says, well, I'm just not the type to express love. That means you're not the broken type yet. Because whenever you're broken, you'll become the type to express love. When that outer shell is broken, and when all of a sudden, see, if you're saved, the love of Christ is in you. And that love wants to exit. It wants to be released. It wants out. You say, well, I'm not the type to express love. That means you have not been broken yet, but I'll guarantee you one thing. One day God's going to come along, and God's going to break the shell on the outside, and all of a sudden you're going to want to express that love. That's why it's necessary that you're broken. Now, this is a very personal illustration. I feel a little bit guilty about using it. My sister and I had the world's greatest mother. She went to heaven a year ago this Friday. My sister cared for my mother in a way that I have never seen in my life. She, by day and by night, working in the daytime and staying up much of the night, cared for my mother, who lost control of her bodily functions and so many things. But now this. Earlene, Mama, in your young days, you and Mama didn't say, I love you a great deal, did you? And I hate to say that. My Mama and I, well, same Mama she's got, but Mama didn't tell her she loved her like Mama told me. Like, you know both of us, you know why. Now, listen, from the time that I was old enough to talk, I never said goodbye to my mother. I don't care if I was going from the kitchen to the other room or out in the yard to play a bit. I never said goodbye to my mother without saying, I love you, Mother. And my mother always said, I love you, son. Wait a minute. I never went from one room to the other. I never went to school in the morning without kissing Mother goodbye and saying, I love you, Mother. I never came home in the afternoon if she was home. And if she worked and came home later, when she came home, when both of us were together, I always kissed her hello and said, I love you, Mother. I have never in my life, I do not believe ever in my entire life, from the time I was old enough to talk and say, I love you, I do not think I've ever parted my mother without saying, I love you, Mother. And my mother would say, I love you, son. And I do not think I ever said goodbye to my mother without kissing her goodbye. Unto the last. The last words I said to Mother while she was still breathing, she was in a coma and the nurse said she was dying. I was at O'Hara Field. Whether she understood me or heard me, I do not know. But the last words I said to my mother, I said them loud. Anybody could hear me within 50 feet of where I was at O'Hara Field. I wanted Mother to know, and I said, I love you, Mother! I said to the nurse, put the telephone by her ear just in case she can hear. And the nurse said her blood pressure's gone down. I think she said 40 over 30. She won't be here very much longer. And I was going to preach, and I'd promised Mother I would not cancel any preaching engagement she had made me promise her because of her death. And I knew I'd never see her again. I knew that she'd be gone sometime that afternoon. But I said to the nurse, put the telephone beside her ear, and I hollered, I love you, Mother! But now, wait a minute. Though in the last days, my mother and sister got very affectionate to each other. In fact, a little too much. I got a little bit jealous about that. But I was jealous about one thing. My sister got to spend so much time with her in the last few months and years. But anyway, now my sister and mother, I can recall my sister be at Mother's house, and I'd be there, and I'd kiss her, and Earlene wouldn't. And I'd say, I love you, Mother, as a lift. And Earlene wouldn't. Now, what's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. When Earlene was a child, my daddy was home. When Earlene was a child, the clouds had not begun hardly to come in yet. Fleurling was a child. I think they still had that little store, didn't they, in Italy. And Daddy and Mama owned a little store in Italy, Texas. And they didn't have the clouds and the rumblings of storms had not yet come. But between Erlene and me, her childhood and my childhood, there was a little Hazel died. Erlene knew Hazel. I didn't. Erlene's 26 years older than I am. And she knew Hazel. I know you're laughing because you thought it was more than that. But Erlene knew little Hazel. I never knew Hazel. And so into mother's life there came the death of Hazel. Then there came the loss of the store. And there came the depression and unemployment. And there came my daddy turning to liquor and becoming an alcoholic. And there came, mother had to go to work and work for a few pennies a day. And the Lord. Good enough. And so what happened between the time Erlene was a child and the time I was a child, all those 35, 40 years, there was the hammer. And God said, Postel, I want you to rear a preacher boy. And please don't misunderstand me. But I want the preacher boy to have a heart. And I want him to love. I want him to know how to love his people. I want him to have a heart that's warm and tender. Now, Costell, I've got to break you. And there came the death of Hazel. And then Hazel buried beside Doreen. And then the bankrupt, the going broke and the losing of the little store. And then Daddy turning to liquor. And then moving every month or two, moving to a new little house, no place much to stay. And the Lord was just breaking my mama. And by the time that I got to be came along and got to be old enough to talk, my mama was broken. You know why you don't say I love you? You're not broken yet. I mean, the shell is still there. Listen, if you're saved, the love of Christ is inside of you. And one of these days, God's going to break your heart. One of these days, God's going to teach how to say I love you. It's no problem for me. My mama taught me how to love and taught me how to say I love you. No problem for me. Many times, I'd say, Mama, I love you. And my sister would, she'd try to say it, but didn't come naturally to her. You know why? Because Mama hadn't been broken when Erlene was a child. But Mama was broken when I was a child. I'm saying that inside the spirit of every Christian, there's the desire to love and express love and to say, I love you. Take Jacob, for example. When Jacob left the will of God and stole the birthright, robbed Esau of his birthright, and his blessing from his father, what they thought was his deathbed when his father had lost his eyesight, and Jacob was a hard man, and he wanted good things, but he had no tenderness. Neither did Esau. But Jacob went for 20 years to Haran. Oh, how God took his hammer, and God said, Jacob, there's something down in there I want to come out. And God began to beat on Jacob and beat on Jacob and the old shell around the love that was in his heart. Jacob was saved. The love of God was in his heart, but it wasn't shown. He said, I'm just not the kind to show love. You're not the kind that's right with God then. You're not the kind that's been broken. You're not the kind that's had the shell broken yet. And God began to beat on Jacob, and Jacob comes back to Esau. And he says, Esau, I'm sorry. And Esau said, Jacob, that's all right, because God had been beating on Esau too. And Esau and Jacob fell on each other's necks, and they wept, and they got right with each other. And they said, they expressed their love and their affection. Why? Because that love that was down on the inside now can come forth because it's been because of being broken. And I want to say this tonight. God's going to break you. Don't shrink from it. God breaks you so that that which is on the inside can come out. Not only this matter of love, but this matter of praise. It's a funny thing about this matter of praise. Some of you folks say, I don't believe in all that shouting. I know you never have been broken yet. But you go through the shadows and you look up and you see, standing somewhere in the shadows you will find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Standing somewhere, you look up and in the shadows, you look out and you can't see your hand in front of you. You don't know how you're going to make it. Then you bow your head and say, I don't see how I can take it. And then you feel a tender hand on your shoulder and look up and there's Jesus. All of a sudden, and there the brokenness comes. You let that happen to you a little while. You sometimes check David. Before David was broken, before David had the shell broken, he wrote some mighty nice psalms, but you check those last psalms after David got forgiveness and after David was broken. You check and see how many times David says, praise the Lord. David said that all the big people praise the Lord and all the little people praise the Lord and all the plants praise the Lord and all the animals praise the Lord. And everything that has breath, David said, if you can breathe, praise God. Come on, you laughing hyenas. Praise. Come on, you cow in the pasture. Are you breathing? That's God that gave you breath. Praise God. And David said, lifted up his holy hands and with his white hair streaming down across his face and his face wrinkled and his brow furrowed with many a battle of broken. David lifts up his hands and says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I remember old Dr. Charles Weigel came to our church many, many years ago. He's the one that wrote, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. And since I found in him a friend so strong and true, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. He is up in years. Old Dr. Weigel was 90 or so. And he was over here and speaking for us in the old building, the one that burned. That must have been 25 years ago. And old Dr. Weigel looked up to heaven, and all of a sudden the glory of God came on his face, and he lifted his hands up and said, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You know why he could say hallelujah? Because he'd been broken. When Dr. Weigel was a young man, he was an evangelist, and his wife took their only daughter and said, I won't be an evangelist's wife. And she left, and in the time when she left, Dr. Weigel picked up his pen and wrote that song, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. And God took his hammer, and God broke the shell. Listen, in everybody here tonight, there's praise down inside of you. It just needs to come out, that's all. And if you ever get broken, you'd praise the Lord. It'll come out. And you let. I remember. I used to couldn't praise the Lord. In fact, I used to criticize folks that did a little bit, and I'm ashamed of it. You know, when I learned to praise God, when I was settled, I thought as pastor of the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, for a lifetime, and all of a sudden, God led me without my even having any idea there was a First Baptist Church in Hammond. God led me to come to Hammond, and I said, I don't want to go. I said, let me walk in the fields. He said, no, walk in the town. But I said, there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers but a crown. But I said, the air is thick, and there's nothing but noise. And then he wept as he led me back. He said, there is more, there is sin. But I said, the air is black, and the fog is bedding the sun. He said, but souls are black, and they walk in darkness undone. I beg for more time to be given. He said, my child, is it hard to decide? It will not be hard in heaven to follow the steps of thy guide. But I said, I'll miss the flowers, and my friends will miss me, they say. He said, my child, choose tonight if I am to miss you or they. Into his hand went mine, into my heart came he. I now walk in a light divine, in a path I once dreaded to see. But I never had praised God before. And we came to Hammond, and everything was different. And soon the battle came. And I didn't know anybody. I didn't have anybody that I knew real well. And there was nobody to walk up and say, preacher, we're for you. And preacher, we love you. And preacher, we're going to stand beside you. There was none of that. And there were the lonely hours. And I'd drive out on Lake Michigan. And I'd say, oh, God, I don't want to stay here anyway. I didn't want to come. And why should I be up here fighting a battle for something which I don't want to be? And then all of a sudden, I got to praising God. And all of a sudden, I got to say, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I didn't believe in that, but I was practicing it. And I got to where I'd go out, had a little spot on Lake Michigan where I'd go. And I'd go out there, and I'd take off my shoes and run up and down beside that lake. And I'd run out on the lake a few hundred yards. And it hurts me when you doubt me like that. It really hurts me. But I remember how I used to shout and lift up my hands and say, glory to God. And I remember how precious he became to me and how sweet he was. Nobody's shoulder to lean on except the shoulder that holds up the whole universe. And nobody's encouragement except the one who encourages the whole universe. And nobody's strength except the one that holds the worlds in place. And nobody's light except the one that causes the sun to rise every morning and puts the moon in the socket, its socket every night. And I learned to praise the Lord. And may I say this now, for all these years, it's not been hard for me to praise the Lord. I'll be honest with you. I restrained myself pretty well in public. I'll tell you what, though. The night that old man was singing up here during pastor school, I'll tell you honestly, if I hadn't been pastor of this church, I'd have swung on a rope from the ceiling, I'll guarantee you. And I'll tell you what I did, too. When I got back to the office late at night, I did some swinging. I did some rope swinging. Not swinging. Not this kind of swinging. But you say, Brother House, what happened to you? I tell you what happened. The Lord said, I got some breaking. To do. I want to send you up north. I want you to go up there where the folks don't know how to talk. I want to send you up there and where you don't have any people you've been with all these years. And I want to send you. And a strange thing happened when the Lord broke me. And all of a sudden that praise on the inside came out. It's nothing unusual for me now. I mean that. It's nothing unusual for me now. To get in a hotel room and take my shoes off and make a trampoline out of the bed and get up on the bed and shout praises to God. Nothing unusual. By the way, same thing happened to you if you ever get broken. David said, I will praise thee more and more. I think I'll just keep this. And as folks go to sleep, I'll just wham over here. David said, I'll praise thee more and more. I used to wonder what David meant when he said, I'll praise thee more and more. What do you mean? He meant the older I get, the more the mercies of God are dear to me. And the more patient God is, and the more sins He's forgiven, and the more love He shows. And David said, the older I get, the more the shell is broken, and the more the praise comes forth. I'm not saying everybody here ought to jump up and shout in church, door to God. But sometime in your life, somewhere, you ought to just let her rip. I'm not a charismatic. I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm a Baptist born and Baptist bred. And when I die, I'll be a Baptist dead. Most of you Baptists are dead already. I just can't understand why Pentecostals get more excited about holding on than a Baptist can about being held by. Understand it. I'm simply saying, sometime in you, but I'm not the type. That'd be the type. Sometime in your life, if your name is written in heaven, and if you're God's child, and if your sins are beneath the blood of Christ, and if you're not going to go to hell, and if your sins are beneath the blood, and you're justified in the sight of God Almighty, take off your coat, unloosen your tie, lift up your voice, and let her rip every once in a while. Yeah.
I'm just not the type.
You will be one day. You will be. God will take His hammer, and God will break you. And the old crust will get broken on the outside. Not only this matter of praise, but the matter of tears. Somebody said, Brother Howard, how do you get tears when you preach? Tears are inside all of us. Compassion's inside all of us. How do you get it out? Being broken. For a long time I preached and I had no tears. Never shed a tear in a sermon. Took care of that on May 12, 1950. When I'd prayed all night long for God to give me His power, all night long I'd walked and prayed. And I fell face down in the pine thickets of East Texas on the sand hill there. I can still see that little clump of trees out beside Highway 43. And I fell face down about sunrise, about 6 o'clock in the morning, May 12, 1950. And I said, oh God, whatever it is, I want Your mighty power on my life, and I'm willing to pay whatever the price is. And less than 3 hours after that moment, the phone rang in the little parsonage there, and the operator said, long distance, Reverend Hiles. And I said, this is Pastor Brother Hiles. And a voice said, my name is Smith. I work with your daddy, hanging drywall. Your daddy, Athy, just dropped dead with a heart attack. I've had no trouble weeping since then. God took His hammer. And God said, son, down inside you, there's a heart that can weep. He began to beat on me. And I felt my daddy's cold face. I'll never forget. I never felt a corpse before. I never felt it. You folks know what I'm talking, many of you. I felt that face. It felt like I was touching a brick.
And all of a sudden, I realized that my daddy, if he wasn't saved, was in hell. Been no trouble crying since then.
Where'd you get your tears, preacher?
Got broken.
Where'd you get your praise?
I got broken.
Where'd you get your love?
Got broken. It's inside you too. It's down in there. I haven't thought of this in years. We had a lady in Texas. I saw her daughter just the other day. I'm fiddling around this thing. I want to take all this stuff off of it. I like to unpeel stuff. I take these little bottles of Banaca, and I like to peel that thing off. And I like to get it off without leaving any stuck to the bottle. I feel the same way I feel when I get a pecan out whole. That's the same way I feel. And the other day I was down in Texas, and I hadn't thought of this in years. We had a lady come to our church at Miller Road Baptist. The auditorium was about the size of these two sections here, maybe. At this time, it was before we enlarged it. And I built another one. And so, her name was Mrs. Lewis. I'm surprised I remembered. But Mrs. Lewis. And she wore a fur coat. I don't mean one she bought at Goodwill. I mean one that she bought after she took the one that was 2 weeks old before to Goodwill. She's a very, very wealthy lady. Her husband, a very well-to-do man. And she came to hear me preach. But she's a Catholic. Now, I'm not being critical now of the Catholics. Come back next Sunday, I might be. But I'm not being now. But anyway, she sat back here always. And she came to hear me preach because she thought, this is what she said, she thought my preaching was cute. She liked the way I stomped and hollered, and she thought my preaching was cute. And I think you'll agree to that. She wouldn't get saved. And we tried to get her saved, and she wouldn't get saved. And we tried, and she wouldn't get saved. And one night, I walked back there, and I said, Mrs. Lewis, why don't you get saved? And she said, because I don't feel anything, and I'm not going to get saved till I feel it. And I said, I'll tell you what. If I guarantee you a feeling, will you come down to the altar and pray with me? Now, that's putting yourself out on a limb. And so she said, we won't do any good. I don't feel anything. I'm not going to get saved till I feel something. And so I said, I'll guarantee you. She said, you can't guarantee me a feeling. I said, I just did. So she said, okay, it's silly, but I'll do it. And she pressed down there with her fur coat and holding her glasses on a stick, and she walked down there, and she knelt just like this. And as she knelt, she made this deal, you know, and she knelt there and did like this. And I said, dear God, this lady, her, by the way, there are two daughters back here praying for her, lovely Christians. And I said, this lady needs a feeling. Dear Lord, I pray you'd save her and give her a feeling and help her trust Jesus. And then I said, okay, Mrs. Lewis, you pray. She said, I don't feel anything. I'm not going to pray till I feel anything. I said, pray anyhow. I guarantee you, while you're praying, you'll get a feeling. Now, boy, I was still on a limb. And I said, pray anyhow. And so she began to pray, and she said, Lord, this is silly. I'm just praying because Reverend Howell said to. But no, it won't do any good. I don't feel anything. I know it won't. I don't. Lord, I'm beginning to feel it a little bit. Lord, save my soul. I trust Jesus. Lord, I feel it now. I feel it now. I feel it now. Her daughter jumped up back in the back and said, hallelujah, Mama's getting saved. And now, I'm simply saying, I'm not saying that ought to happen every Sunday, but sometime in your life it ought to happen. Now ask you a question. Are you going to go to hell? Well, then that's pretty good news, isn't it? You're not going to burn forever, are you? That's pretty good news. I mean, are you going to go to heaven? Okay, that's pretty good. Walk on golden streets, through gates of pearl, play tag with the angels forever? Okay, then that's not bad news. I'm just not the type. Oh, God's going to break you one of these days. He's going to break you. And after Dad's death, you know, I know a singer. I know a singer. I won't tell you if it's a male or female, but I know a singer had a beautiful voice. And that singer would sing, and everybody was thrilled. Ah, but there came a heartbreak, and there came a breaking. And there came the burdens, and there came the inevitables of life. And now that same singer that used to bless the ears and
souls of those who heard the singer sing. Now, when that singer sings, tears roll down the cheeks. And there's a certain something that goes, what is it? The shell's been broken. Girls over here, that's enough talking. Hey, girls. Hey, girl! That's enough talking for one night. I've been talking most of the night. That's enough of it now. And there's a breaking. By the way, that breaking can happen to teenagers, too. That's one reason some of you teenagers are so cocky and you know it all and you don't obey your parents. You haven't been broken yet. But we married a little girl yesterday afternoon whose mama's from Italy. And little girl's daddy was a serviceman. Mama came back over here. Little girl was born. And at the age of 2, the daddy died. And the little girl never knew the love of a father. And she barely could get by. And the little mother saved and scrimped. And thank God, a dear lady in the choir who's up in years, sent a check regularly, a regular check. Not much, a regular gift. That little lady for these many years she's been here. And that little girl yesterday married in a dress she did not pay for herself, but paid for by someone who loved her. And that little girl knows what it is to be broken. Ah, it means more to her. Why? She's been broken. I would not wish for anybody to be broken, except I think you'd be a better person if you were. And you know, that's one reason why some of these young people around here that only have maybe a mother rearing them and not a mom and dad together, or they live in poverty and never have had a new dress, that's why they're going to turn out better than some of you spoiled brats. You know why? They're broken. They're broken. Same thing's true about forgiveness. Somebody asked me occasionally, well, how's, if you had your life to live over, I don't like for them to say that. I used to say to Dr. Rice, I used to introduce Dr. Rice, and I say, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to introduce Dr. John Rice. Now you sit up and listen if you're young, because the day's going to come when he's going to be gone, and you're going to be able to say, I got to hear John Rice in person. I was preaching Tuesday morning over in Toledo, Ohio. I wanted to take a pastor and choke him to death. He said, now, young people, this is Dr. Jack Hiles. He said, the day is going to come pretty soon. He said, when Dr. Hiles won't be here, and you'll get to say, I heard Dr. Jack Hiles. I looked up and I said, Dr. Rice, I'm sorry. If I'd known how you felt, I'd never have done that. But oftentimes people ask me, if you had your life to live over, well, I'm not finished living it yet. Let me. Every once in a while, folks say, I want to write your biography. Wait a minute. Hold on. I got 6 more months yet. They say, if you had your life to live over again, to change anything, what would you change? It's always the same answer. I'd like to spend the early years of my ministry not being critical. I'd like to spend the early years of my ministry over again and not ever criticize anybody. I do not indulge in slander. I do not believe gossip, nor do I participate in listening to it or spreading it. I don't do that. Now, I've got some weaknesses and some sins. I don't know what they are, but I'm sure I must have 1 or 2 thousand. But that's no longer... But I wish I could take back some things I've said way back yonder. I wish I could. You say, preacher, what happened? What happened? This is familiar to most of you. I had bitterness in my heart against a deacon in Texas. We were in a building program, and he was weary, and I was weary, and we were trying to get the money raised, and we couldn't get all the money we needed. And at a deacon's meeting, he said some things he shouldn't have said, and I said some things I shouldn't have said, and he said some things he shouldn't have said, and I said some things I shouldn't have said. And that deacon walked out. One of the finest men I ever met. One time when I didn't have a tire to come to church on, he gave me $80. That's a lot of money in those days. Bought me a new set of tires, and I loved him. But he got bitter at me, and I hate to say it, I got a little bit bitter at him, too. And we moved to Indiana, and I never had made it right with that deacon. If I saw that deacon on the street, if he saw me, he'd walk across the street to miss speaking to me and walk like that, walk back over across the street then to keep me speaking. Unless I saw him first, then I'd walk across the street. Oh, what an awful way to live and what a tragic thing. And then one day, I got broken. Our little daughter Linda, 4 years of age, got to where she couldn't hear well. And she had to have her tonsils and her Illinois taken out. Or was that Indiana's? But anyway, her tonsils and her Illinois taken out, adenoids. And we took her out to Dyer Mercy Hospital. And just a tonsillectomy, that's all. And they took her in and operated on her and brought her back. And I was sitting there reading the Chicago Tribune. And everything was all right. I had that, you know, that little deal sort of like that. They step down in there like that. And it blocks it and stops the bleeding. And I turned to look and see she was all right. And I heard the nurse start screaming. And the nurse had come in and she said, "Call the doctor! Call Dr. Friedman!" And looked and little Linda's hair was in blood. Must have been that much blood, looked like. She was swimming in blood. Little hair was soaked with blood. And we didn't know she was a free bleeder. And the nurse picked that little body up and ran down the hospital out here, Mercy Hospital in Dyer. And she said, "She's dying! She's dying! Call Dr. Friedman! Call Dr. Friedman! Call Dr. Friedman!" And I'll never forget when they opened, she swung open the door. She says, "No admittance surgery." I went as far as I could go, and I turned and walked back. And the nurse said, "She's dying." And I found an empty room out there at Mercy Hospital. Lights were off. Shades were pulled. I found an empty room and got on my knees. And I said, "Dear God, oh God, if there's anything in my life that would keep you from hearing me now, please point it to me." And I saw that deacon's name, picture, or face on the wall of that room. I jumped up and I got to the telephone and called that deacon to make it right with him. I couldn't find him. He'd moved from Garland to another town. They said Commerce, Texas, I think. But I called Commerce. They didn't have his name and information. I spent several months trying to find that deacon. 3 months later. Funny thing. I was preaching on a Monday and a Tuesday night in Texas. And you know, I never preach anywhere on Wednesday night. I come back home. But somebody asked me to go up in Greenville, Texas and preach on Wednesday night. And I would never do it. But I did it. And before I was sorry I did it, I said, "I shouldn't have done it." I went to Greenville, Texas that Wednesday night, little building about the size of half of these two sections right here. Had a center section and two side aisles and two side sections. I walked up on the platform in the fourth row in the front. Right over here sat that deacon. I couldn't believe it. And beside him was his wife. I looked to see if he had a gun. I couldn't believe it. And I said, "Oh, I'm glad to see him." They'd seen in the newspaper I was preaching there, and that deacon and his wife had come to the service. And I said, "Dear God, if you let me live till I get through with this sermon, I'll make it right." To say I'm sorry was not a part of my vocabulary. To say I was wrong was not a part of my vocabulary. Just like it's not a part of hundreds and thousands of folks here tonight. I finished the sermon. I said to the pastor, "Would you pray a long prayer? I've got something I want to do while you're praying." Closing prayer. He prayed the closing prayer. I closed my eyes nearly all the way shut just so I could see how to walk down the steps here and walk up this aisle. And I just barely could see. And all of a sudden, I bumped into somebody. And it was that big, tall, skinny, 6'4" deacon. And we bumped into each other right over here. And while the pastor's praying, I said, "I'm so glad to see you. I tried to find you. I wanted to tell you something." And he said, "Pastor, why, when I saw your picture in the paper and you saw you going to preach here tonight, we had to come to hear you." And I said, "Now, deacon, listen to me. A little two-word speech." And there's somebody behind him, he said, "Don't you say it, don't you say it, don't you say it." I don't know his name, but he had a forked tail and a red suit and smelled like smoke. And I looked up and I said, "I'm sorry." And he hugged me and he said, "Pastor, you were under such a heavy load. I started it. I shouldn't have said it. It was my fault." And I said, "Oh, no, my brother. It was my fault. I shouldn't have retaliated. I was a pastor." He said, "It was my fault." I said, "Now you listen to me. It was my fault." And we fussed there about whose fault it was while the angels laughed and God rejoiced in heaven. I've been able to say I'm sorry ever since then. Forgiveness has not been hard for me. You know why? God wrote me. He wrote me. Forgiveness is inside of you if you're a child of God. Love is inside of you if you're a child of God. Compassion is inside of you if you're a child of God. Mercy is inside of you. Praise is inside of you. Tears of broken heart are inside of you. They won't come out until you're broken. The shell is keeping them in. And like the ointment in the alabaster box and like the meat inside the shell of the nut, they must be broken. Just a few statements and I'm through. The breaking does not force release. Him and now. You can break a pecan all you want to, but that will not release the meat. And God can break you, but the praise will not force its way out. It gives you an avenue where it can be released. The breaking will not necessarily mean God will use you. It just gives you a way out from the shell so God can use you if you let Him. It makes it possible. How sad it is to be broken and miss it. That's what the tragedy is. The tragedy is when you've been broken and don't say, I love you. The tragedy is when you've been broken and don't praise God. The tragedy is when you've been broken and don't forgive. And you're broken in vain. Hey, hear me now. A little teaching here. When that happens, the shell will start forming again. Would you ever wonder what it meant when it said the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart? That's what it means. God came and said, Pharaoh, Moses said, let my people go. And Pharaoh's heart was hard. And God sent a plague and broke Pharaoh. And Pharaoh made a compromise, but he changed his mind. And he would not let the brokenness allow him to let the inner flow out. And God came and seared it over and hardened his heart again. Just a statement or two. You say, okay, preacher, how can I be broken? I want to be used of God. I want God to use me. I want God to use me to bless others. That which is in the end on the inside, I want it out. What can I do to get it out? How do you get broken? Do you present yourself for breaking? That's not easy. Especially if you've been broken before. That's not easy. But you present yourself and say, Lord, I want to serve you. I do not want to hurt, but I present myself if I need hurting. I'm willing for you to hurt me. I do not want to feel the pain of brokenness. I'd rather not. That's what Jesus said. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nothing wrong with that. I'd rather not, but Lord, here I am. If I must be broken in order to be used, I present myself for breaking. And then ask Him to break you. I said this morning, I want to give you more. And I believe I have other things down in my inner man I want to give you. I realize that if I give you those things, it may take some more breaking. To be quite frank with you, I dread being broken. I don't enjoy it. But I present myself for it. Would you like to be used of God? Everybody would like to be a Dr. Lee Robertson, but nobody wants to bury a little girl named Joy. Everybody likes to preach like Dr. Harold Sattner, but nobody wants a 9-year-old daughter run over by a drunken driver. Everybody likes to be a Dr. George W. Truett, but nobody wants his best friend to be killed from the muzzle of his own gun, an accident on a hunting trip. Everybody likes to be a Dr. Bill Rice, but nobody wants a little deaf girl in their home. I wish I could sing. if I would or could, I would sing, "It will be worth it all."
When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow would erase. So gladly run the race till we see Christ. It won't matter then, a great deal. Our Heavenly Father,